You may be seated.
So we're going to return to singing in just a few minutes. Going to have some fun at the end, I think, learning some songs and some different language things and et cetera. And so thank you. And thank you for the generosity of your offerings this morning. It's a moving thing to see. You see, it's not about the money at all, is it? That's a great reminder. It doesn't matter if there's a cash in that envelope. When you are offering part of your life to God, it is a beautiful thing to see, and it's an encouragement to all of us as brothers and sisters in Christ. Well, good morning, and I do hope that your spirits have already been blessed by the musical offerings, which have really been designed to help move us into this spirit of Thanksgiving. I hope you're going to have not just a great Thanksgiving day on Thursday, but a week where you are very, very mindful of God's goodness to you and the opportunity to give thanks. I have been given the opportunity to share a brief Thanksgiving devotional with you today, and it was interesting. Last week I told you that we were finishing up our study in the pastoral epistles. Turns out I was wrong, because today's message is from the pastoral epistles. It was not one part of our strategy that we had put together about what we were going to preach on and how. But as I began to think about Thanksgiving, I was reminded of one of the passages from the book of 1 Timothy. So if you have your Bible, you can open it there. If you're one of the folks that uses the YouVersion on your Bible app, you can open it to 1 Timothy chapter 4, where we'll be studying this morning. Remember, the pastoral epistles are 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus, and we've spent some time this fall working through all three books, and took about 2 months to do that, and thought we were kind of wrapping up last week, and we come back to 1st Timothy 4 today because it has some interesting insights and instructions about how we are to receive with thanksgiving all that God has given to us. So if you would like to follow along in your copy of the scriptures, I'm going to be reading verses 1 through 6 of chapter 4 of 1 Timothy. This is an interesting passage. If you don't read the Bible all that often, you might say, wow, this is some religious sounding stuff, spiritual sounding stuff. Well, good. Let's hear it together. Here's what he says. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit that is, clearly says that in later times, some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Whoa. People thinking, well, Pastor, we don't preach too much on demonology around here. Yeah, but that's what it says. It's the Word of God. Some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Such teachings come through hypocritical liars whose consciences have been seared as with a hot iron. They forbid people to marry and order them to abstain from certain foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and who know the truth. For everything God created is good. Everybody say amen. Amen. Everything God created is good. And nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, because it is consecrated by the word of God and prayer. If you point these things out to the brothers and sisters, that means those who are in the faith, those of the family of God, you will be a good minister of Christ Jesus, nourished on the truths of the faith and of the good teaching that you have followed. That last verse, of course, keeps us in mind of why these are called pastoral epistles. They are written by one pastor to another pastor for the good of the whole church. But he's saying, listen, you want to be a good minister or church, if you want to find a good minister, You follow those who teach these truths, who are nourished on the truths of the faith and the good teaching that you have followed. A large part of these books reminds us, Paul says, the things that you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, these entrust to faithful ones who will teach others also. It's about remaining true to the faith. Now, that passage that we just read, I was trying to remember. I'm completing 32 years as a pastor in this fellowship, 41 years as a professional minister. I've been going to church since I was 6 weeks old and my parents took me, and I don't think I've ever heard this passage preached on for Thanksgiving. Probably because when we think about Thanksgiving and we think about having guests and friends and we're all thinking about how much fun it's going to be, the last thing we want is some crazy preacher down front talking about demons and hypocritical liars and make it sound like we're all really angry. And no, we don't want that. That's not what we're out to do today. But if you have been here or if you've been watching online and accompanied us for the past couple of months while we've been in this study of the pastoral epistles, the sound of the passage that we just read rings pretty consistently with what we've been hearing in terms of both content and style, the need to speak the truth, the need to avoid hypocrisy of saying one thing and doing another, of being alert, calling it what it is, not being afraid to stand up for the truth. These are all themes that run throughout the pastoral epistles. And Paul, as a pastor writing to other pastors, as a church planter writing to pastors who are leading congregations that he invested his life in to help start them and help found them in new cities, leader to leader, what's your responsibility? Mentor to students, because that's what he was to both Timothy and Titus. He was a father figure in the faith. He was a mentor to them spiritually and pastorally. So here's what Paul does. He doesn't pull any punches. He tells it like it is. He speaks right out. And so you saw there in verses 1 and 2, he gives a very stern warning about false teaching, because it's always a problem. Our country today is awash with it. And in this particular case, he's warning about false teaching that originates from those who have dabbled in the church. Now, in case dabbled is not a word you use very often, it's like people dip their toes in something, or they hang out for a while, or they're kind of curious for a while, but they're not really changed by what they hear. He says some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. They looked for a while like insiders, but he says they're not really. They're outsiders, but they're using some of the things they learned while they were insiders against you. They know your doubts. They know your concerns. They walked among us, and they know the things that burden you. These folks are dangerous. So a quick reminder, if you were here last Sunday, do you remember the topic of our sermon? If Jonathan were here, he would. It was his favorite one. Irritating preachers. That was our theme for last week. If you missed it, encourage you to go back and watch it. And the big theme of it was Paul warned against those preachers who are hypocrites, who say one thing with their mouth, but they live a different way. Here we discover that that is not a situation reserved for the pulpit. It's not reserved unto pastors. He's saying, look, there are lots of folks, people who come to church, people who dabble around the edges. People who are not truly converted, people whose actions and words do not match up, and they do great damage to God's people, to the church. These people are, how did he call them? Oh yes, that friendly phrase, hypocritical liars. Just a really nice way to be greeted at Thanksgiving time. That's because I thought about this. Hypocritical liars. Is that like, redundancy in that, I mean, hypocritical is a liar. liar, is a hypocrite. And I think that Paul specifically uses hypocritical liars to remind us these folks are now lying in both word and deed. You can't trust a thing. That's why Paul calls it demonic, right? This is a demonic teaching. And I know we all want to get little heebie-jeebie ideas of little ghosts and maybe bad people that sit on our shoulders or whatever. No. The Bible says that the enemy is the father of lies. And so whenever there are those, whether they are spiritual beings or other human beings, who align themselves with the father of lies, and how do you do that? Do they run around saying, hey, I'm with Satan? No. What they do is they lie. They are hypocritical liars. And he says, watch out for that. Untruth is the core of what they are presenting. And here's what we all need to understand. Because sometimes we'll say stuff like, well, it's just their perspective. It doesn't make them bad people. Okay, you need to understand when he says it's untruth, it's lies, and he talks about their consciences being seared. In other words, what he's saying is it doesn't bother them at all to lie. They can know they're lying, and because they don't like the work of Jesus Christ, they don't believe that work, they don't want to, they'll lie. But other times, their just conscience is seared. They just say, oh, I know better than the church, and it doesn't bother me to just say what I want to say. And they clothe their lies in what we call spiritual-sounding talk. It doesn't bother them, Paul says, because their consciences have been burned to a crisp, seared. When you sear a piece of meat, you get that really hot surface, and it creates a barrier, right? And it holds the juices in the meat. That's why you sear meat and then let it continue cooking. You sear it, and it's a barrier. It traps things. And that's exactly what a seared conscience does. It creates a barrier between that mind and the truth of God. Their consciences, it doesn't bother them in the least to lie. And you know what that is, friends? I love this as a Thanksgiving message. It's evil. It's evil. Now, I know that we nice Christian folk, we hate to talk like that. I mean, we don't want to call somebody evil. It sounds kind of religious-y to say something's evil or say somebody's evil. It sounds kind of closed-minded to say somebody's evil, to talk about their teachings being evil. Well, frankly, we want to think better of folks. We're Christians. We want to think nice things about other people. We also want to think nice things about ourselves, and we like to think we're such nice people, we don't really know any evil people. And evil people, if people around us are a little bit bad, they don't want to harm us because they love us because we're such lovable people. No, that's not what he's warning us about. We may want to think better. We may think they are not really out to get us or to affect our lives, but they are, because the Bible says this is just a way of fomenting and propagating the lies of demons, of the devil. And remember what the Bible says, that Satan is like a lion. He's a lion seeking whom he may devour. And what's he going to devour you in? The evil of untruth. Wow, that's a lot of stuff. You might say, well, are there any examples of this? Well, he gives a couple. Look at verse 3. He says, like those who forbid people to marry and order them to abstain from certain foods. Now, you know, when I was a kid growing up in church, this is the honest truth, we would come to stuff like that, you know, for Bible drill or whatever. I'd read those verses. I think that sounds crazy. That sounds crazy. Who's going to let people tell them you can't get married and you got to avoid foods? I mean, we all know better than that. As a young kid, I just thought everybody knew better. Those ancient people, they were really uneducated and kind of foolish if they could have the wool pulled over their eyes like that. And then as I continued to grow up, I began to understand that it's not just the ancients who will fall for lies. This is still very much present in our culture today. Nonsensical legalism. Demonic deceptions. They make us doubt biblical truth by spouting these lies. And it's just amazing to me how the world and how many people in churches will lap this kind of stuff up, because that legalism thing kind of appeals to you. It gives you something easy and clear and simple. Say, well, I did that. They don't do that. Be careful. Be careful. Now, here's the cool thing, and this is why it makes it a Thanksgiving message. Do you know what God's cure is for all that lying? What God's cure is for all that deceptive, hypocritical stuff? What God's cure is for all that evil? Wait for it. Thanksgiving. What? Where are the pitchforks? I mean, why aren't we going after these people? Why aren't we having a cultural throwdown with them? Why aren't we, this do that? He says, look at the middle of verse 3 through verse 5. He's talking about all the things. You know, these people forbid stuff, but God created everything. God created it all to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and who know the truth. For everything God created is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, because it is consecrated by the word of God and prayer. Wow. So when the world, even someone dressed in religious talk, tells you to abstain from this food or to do this or that thing for their man-made reason, when the world tells you that marriage isn't valuable, that it's really not that important, when the world puts down all those kinds of things, it's not worth fighting for. Divorce is a dime a dozen. Don't worry about it. Abstaining from this thing or that thing makes you more spiritual than somebody else. You need to understand that's a lie. And it comes from the father of lies. And Paul's invitation to all of us for Thanksgiving is to turn our back on the father of lies, on all the deceptive hypocrisy, and turn toward the embrace of God our Father and every good thing He has created and given and entrusted unto us. And to embrace Him and His gifts in a spirit of thanksgiving and rejoice. Rejoice. Everything God created is good. Everything God created is good. So, as you observe Thanksgiving today with our luncheon downstairs, our multicultural international luncheon downstairs, please, whether you knew about it or didn't know about it, we hope you'll stay. Come down and enjoy. Lots of good food down there. As you enjoy Thanksgiving today, as you enjoy it Thursday, as you go through this week, especially, and of course as we go through our lives, receive the good things God has provided for you to enjoy, whether it's a turkey or whether it's a roast beef thing or some pork loin or seafood or fish, or if you're one of those folks that enjoys being a vegetarian, I happen to know there is a vegetarian pumpkin chili downstairs for our lunch today. Not something that was ever on my menu as a kid. You know what? But receive it all. Receive it all with thanksgiving from God, because everything God created is good. And I'm looking forward to getting downstairs and discovering some things that I didn't know were as good as they are going to be as we dine together and enjoy God's goodness and the generosity of one another in those tasty dishes that are all gifts from God. And as we give thanks, brothers and sisters, we can give thanks remembering God has already anointed and appointed the next pastor for our church. We just have to do our due diligence and our process. We have to trust that's in God's hands. And you think about the characteristic Paul mentioned in verse 6. If you point these things out to the brothers and sisters, you'll be a good minister of Christ Jesus, nourished on the truths of the faith and of the good teaching that you have followed. So my thanksgiving word to you, brothers and sisters, rejoice, receive what God has created, know the truth, live the truth, pass along the truth. That is how we consecrate yourself, your family, one another, and all that we have received. Consecrating ourselves to God by the Word of God and prayer. And be thankful. Amen? Amen. Let's sing some more. We're going to invite the praise team folks back up again. And